in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And, once again, when things really, really go bad and the churches are required to take out things from the Bible that are not up to standards for educational purposes, Genesis 1 through 11 is going to be tossed. So we, God's people who believe in the Bible, have to stand firm in ourselves and in this nation. Because everything I am reading here, when we get to this point in the Bible, very few people outside of the Christian church believe. They take it with a little bit of a grin. Like, yeah, that's one way to put it. It's a mythological way to state this. It has something to do with quantum mechanics or something, wild that the scientists have figured out, and all this is gone. But here we are, dumb as we are going to be called. Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, Tigris. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. In the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Lord, we by faith are told of this event of creation and how it went and what it consisted of and how the design was. And Lord, as obedient children, not only do we believe it, but Lord, we see no reason not to believe it. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed that this is the way it is presented in this day. Now, regardless of what the Einsteins of our day may say about it, well, this is the only way it could be. This is the wise way. This is the way of wisdom and knowledge. And it's that other way that has been spun to be the knowledgeable way that is the ignorant way. And so, Lord, we're confident and we are bold in this, although not many or a decreasing amount are bold in these days about these things. Help us, Lord, to always be that way, but I pray, Lord, also that we will see the opposite. That's what we've been seeing. More and more would see the design and the Lord of creation and submit to you as our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. What this has to do and why it has to do with and why it is attacked so harshly and vigorously in our day has nothing to do with science. You cannot put any of this into the laboratory. You can look at the plants and look at the trees and examine man and all of those things after the fact. You can't put this into the under the scientific method and go through it again to see how it happened, which is what the scientific method is about, is reproducing something and learning from that, and that's science. You observe science. If it's not observed, it is not science. It is just a conjecture, a hypothesis, or a guess, or some such as that. Unless you can look at something and see where it came from and understand that process and reproduce it, it's not going to be under what is termed science. So it's not about science. Scientists are Christians, and scientists are not Christians. That is completely a wash, because science has all kinds, Christians and non. Although today most scientists are unbelievers, so is everybody else of all other disciplines. Most are unbelievers, it seems. There's not a discipline that you've got in the world that is going to have more believers necessarily than unbelievers. The scientists have been caught up in a lot of the evolutionary, atheistic philosophies. It's a philosophy that keeps people from accepting Genesis. It has nothing to do with science. All of this is very scientific, more so than evolution or natural theories of evolution and creation or how things came to be. So we don't need to be shrinking back from that. But it's attacked because this is like if you want a plant to die, you attack it at the root. And if you want belief in God or allegiance to God or faith in God or confidence in the Bible to die, you hit it at creation. Because if you knock that out, everything else is gone. And that's why in our schools today, our students are not allowed to hear this in many public schools, probably most. How this is the teaching of religion, not science. And that leads then to atheism. Evolution is an atheistic system. It is without God necessary. There's no God necessary. In fact, God would get in the way. It's natural selection. It's just something that happened by chance. There's no order to it except that order that evolution itself puts into it. So this is an attack on the foundations. And if your foundations are messed up, your grounding is messed up, then the plant's going to die. And that's what's happening in our society. It's a lack of grounding about the beginning and how things are made and what purpose they had and the design. And because of the lack of grounding in our day, or belief in this grounding we see here in Genesis 1 and 2, anything goes. No one can say anymore in this postmodern age that this is how it happened. It's too dogmatic. It can't be too dogmatic. We hope to pass through this postmodernism at some point, although I doubt what follows will be better. But postmodernism is very shy. Our last president was a postmodern thinker. There were things he was very definite about that he believed and we should do. But the classic order of society, the law, the things the Bible teaches, he was, you know, he was a postmodernist about those things. And they were, we couldn't, like America couldn't say it was the greatest country because that would be pride. Those kinds of things are postmodern thinking. You don't want to say something absolutely. So when it comes to creation, we can't say that. But I do notice they have no problem boasting confidently in evolution. They say, oh, yeah, that's it. So they're really, as often the case, self-defeating, contradictory in their arguments. But if we're out and a storm comes up and a wire gets loose from a pole, and it's in the road there, moving around, sparks coming from it, what does DPU do? Or what does the co-op do? Or people in charge of that line, what do? Well, somebody's calling and saying, you know, we don't have power, our wire's out there, it's making sparks, it looks dangerous, and they come out. Professionals come out with a pretty impressive-looking truck, if you ask me. And they get that wire and they put it right back where it came from. Set things right again. Put it back, ground it again where it's supposed to go. Stick it up where it came loose. But today, morally, when something comes loose, we leave it loose. The whole marriage thing has come loose today. And the whole same-sex union comes loose. You would never, in a non-postmodernist mentality, you would never have that situation. It traces back farther than that and other things. But there would be right and wrong. Absolutes. Grounding. A fundamental way things are. And since there's not that, look what's happened. Now we can talk about how stupid it is, how crazy it is, how immoral it is, how gross it is, whatever. But don't miss the fact that it's that way because once you lose the foundation, the grounding, anything goes. Now who's to say? You know, the Bible says a lot of things that are right and a lot of things that are wrong. If you get away from that, what's to say? Who's to say that we won't be marrying our pets? They're probably doing that in some parts of the country. I won't mention any particular state, but you know what you just thought about in the way of a state that might do that. Why not? And to get even more down to earth, who's to say adults won't be marrying children someday? If they throw away all the standards, if they throw away the fundamentals, why not? Somebody's going to say. Some people are already saying that, by the way. It's just that society's not ready to go there yet. But don't mistake it. They're ready to go when they progress farther in their own minds. So things are coming loose, like a fire hose. You know those fire hoses that are attached to those hydrants or to trucks? They got a lot of pressure on them. And they're held there by firemen. And if you drop that thing and the water keeps flowing through that, that is quite a wiggle worm. It moves about, thrashing about, and can cause some damage. This has happened in our society, and the firemen are no longer holding the hose, and the hose is no longer directed at the fire, so the fire burns out of control. And people are saying, who are we to say we're supposed to put that fire out? That's up to the fire. That's up to the building. The building wants to burn down, who are we to put it out? Who are we to step in? Things have gone crazy. So the go-to preliminary view in our society is that the Bible, Whatever it says can't be trusted. The Bible says we were created. So the go-to philosophical starting point in our society is that cannot be true. That's religion. Religion is a synonym in our day for mythology. It is not fact. And there are, and really, honestly, so many religions are false that you can understand why we would want to term them all false. But when people hear religion, and especially the Christian religion or the Bible, well, the thought is it cannot be true. Religion means it's false. Faith means it's not factual. That's the way the world connects those dots. So they know that a Big Bang happened billions of years ago. And they know that there's no creation because the Bible says there was. The Bible says there was a Big Bang. They would say no, that no way it was a Big Bang. They're driven by philosophy. They're driven by presumption, by prejudice against the Scriptures. Many things in our society would be called back from the brink of disaster and insanity if we believe the Bible. But because we don't believe the Bible in our society, those things are allowed to go on. And the reason there's no heart, no drive or zeal to stop them is because there's no grounding. We're not grounded upon something that tells us that these things are good or bad or right or wrong. And so it's anything goes. We call that in our day recess. You go out there and play, do what you know, but you want someone to play over there, and some play over there, and some play this way, and some play that way, and people just did what they were going to do. I mean, there's no real order to it. If you were to look out on the playground and say, what is the purpose of human existence? In the sixth grade, we played marbles, pig eye. I don't know if y'all had that craze down here or not. I got a big bunch of marbles in my office in a can that I've had since I was a teenager before. And I won a lot of those marbles shooting pig eye on the playground in the sixth grade. And so somebody look out there and come and see what's human life. People down there on the ground drawing a pig eye and putting marbles in the middle of it and shooting them out and taking them home. Or softball, or tetherball, or the jungle gym, or swings, or seesaws, or whatever, slides. All kinds of things going on. Grounding is good. If you didn't have grounding, if there wasn't friction, if there weren't laws of motion and acceleration and such things as that, you get in your car tonight to go home, start it up, push the gas, and it just shoot right off away from you and leave you right there. Because there's no law of motion. You got left behind. You don't have any ability in yourself to motor down the road. You got to depend on the car. If there's nothing to hold you there, you're gone. There's no laws of nature and gravity. You'll be walking along and find out that you're 7,000 feet up in the air and having a hard time breathing because you just floated up and didn't realize it. Our world is worse because they don't believe in creation, because creation is a fact. The modern thinking is that it's something that just happened. There's no purpose, there's no order, although there is order. You have to give order to the fact that it just happened because things are smarter than we are. Look here in this text. We saw the creation, 7 days of creation. So this is obviously going back to give a few more details of what we just saw. Some say this is a second act of creation. It makes absolutely zero sense. We created and we created again, and it's the same people involved. The same animals, same world, all that stuff, same garden, all those things. But this just goes back. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So here is the declaration in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God rested on the seventh day. Then this is like, okay, here's the summation of it, a history of it. When you write a history book, you're looking back at what happened. So you're giving it out a little bit, and it gives a little bit more detail here. Verse 4, it's the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field was being grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no rain, no man to till the ground. So it's just saying like this, before he was creation, there were none of these things. There was no man to till. There was no rain. There was no plants. Things just before this, they just had gotten started. And when God started them, they got started. And it was not, there was no order like today. It was just getting started. It mentions there about the rain. There was no rain until the flood. And a mist, we're told, verse 7 or 6, a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the grass, like a terrarium. So there'd be no poles. I mean, there would be poles, but there would be no ice and snow. It would be like a pretty pleasant room temperature kind of world. And it would just, the mist would saturate the world. It would be a constant watering. It would be constantly no droughts, no dry times, no too much water times, flooding and all of that. Everything was just, that was the way it was made. And the Lord God, verse 7, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That was, again, we were told that back in chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so we're told in chapter 2, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He made man a living being. And he made a garden, verse 8, where all life started. Our lives began. Our human civilization began in that garden, eastward in Eden. He put the man there whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we ate a lot of fruit and vegetables. We were vegetarian. And it was really sufficient. This was a very rich environment. God gave trees that it says were pleasant to look at and good for food. And the tree of life would give you everlasting life. It was a wonderful place. How big it was and all that, it was pretty big. Because we're told that a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. We don't know where that is. The other ones you got kind of, we know kind of where they are, but both Pishon and Gihon, both of those are, depending on who you talk to, are attributed to the, or identified with the Nile. river. There's also a possibility that some of these rivers changed, even went away because of the flood. And the topographical view of the earth radically changed after the flood. Some of these you may not be able to find because they're just not there anymore. And riverbeds would have changed. But at the time, we see there that there was Pishon, and it said it went about the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold, really good gold, and precious stones. The second was Gihon. It was encompassed the whole land of Cush. They think they kind of know where that might be. The name of the third is Hiddekel, whatever that is. It's the Tigris. That's what it's called today. Those are pretty close to each other. Tigris, it says there's one that goes toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is the Euphrates, which would be west of that. So these rivers branch out, and they watered the earth. That was part of the branching out from Eden. That's where life began. That's where the water went from there to the rest of the world, or of that in that area. And verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, it was joyful labor. There are things we enjoy doing. And this was an enjoyable labor. You're going and working with all these wonderful plants and producing all of this wonderful fruit, and he tended it, whatever tending there needed to be done. We like to think that weeds are a result of the fall. So we might want to think he didn't weed the place. He didn't have to kill the gnats, because that wouldn't, you know, be necessary then. Surely they got stirred up from the fall, and mosquitoes or whatever. But whatever, he worked the garden. And we'd have to say that the work he did in the garden was necessary for the garden to continue to do what it was designed to do. He did what we do in gardens, if you have one. It's the work of God that they start, but you got to tend them, and they then bring fruit. And that's what he did. And he commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, that is a test, but I have to believe it's a little bit more than a test. There's something about the nature of man and the nature of the situation at that time, that this was not just something God dangled out there unnecessarily, but that it was necessary to the nature of man. That's just what I think. That he wasn't trying to make man fall, but that this was there for the purpose of making man what man had to be, one who chooses what is right and rejects what is wrong. That there had to be a moral test there. Not arbitrarily in the sense that we might think of it as frivolous, but on purpose for proving that and having man be exactly what we're meant to be, who choose what God wants and reject what God does not want. So there that tree was, the knowledge of good and evil. And obviously, all man had was the knowledge of good. Because if he did what God told him, he stayed within the bounds of that, he was living within an innocent state. He would only find out about evil if he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because good would be he didn't partake of it, and evil would be if he did. And so he was told not to. And that was the command of God. Not playing games, but as part of the creation and part of the nature of man. So that was what he told him to do. And then, all other things being formed out of the ground, the Lord made an assessment. And he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And so God looked, and man was by himself, and all the animals had their animal friends. All these were made after their kind, and man was made in the image of God. And it was just the man. And we're told that in verse 19, out of it, of the ground, this is again the history. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The reason that I think that the naming took place, because of the way they're connected there. Well, part of that was for Adam to name the animals. He had to be right smart to name all these animals, because he named them according to the characteristic of the animal, I believe. What we see all these Latin names for things today, I don't think he did that, but he named them according to their characteristics. And then it says, but for Adam there was not found a helper. Adam would have gone through all these beasts and cattle and birds and saw that they were paired up. And they worked together. And not Adam. He had nobody. So the Lord fixed that, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And that is, if you start to make somebody, and you know, we've seen Frankenstein movies and things like that, you don't have to do this. The Lord didn't do this to make Adam. He didn't say, well, I got to find something to work with. He just made man in his image. He formed him from the dust of the ground. We're told he made him from the ground. In the image of God. So he was different. He was made like God. And so he was unique. He was a different creature. And but when we turn here to make man, to make a woman, he makes her out of the rib of the man. Not because he had to, but because of that connection. Here is someone who is comparable to Adam. Same nature, same kind. So he makes the woman out of the rib of Adam. Doesn't mean women have more ribs. They got, as far as I know, last I heard, the same amount. Although I was told in a Sunday school class when I was a youngster, that to this day, women have one more rib than a man, because he took it one out and put one in her. You know. But I don't think that's true. I haven't practiced medicine though in years. So the rib he took from man, and verse 22 says the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, and in the literal Hebrew, Adam said, hubba, hubba. I mean, this is a great day. But that's been edited out of our version. It says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It should be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see that he named her. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Why? Because they were made comparable to one another. They were made connected to each other. The woman was made from the rib of a man, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. None of the animals were that way. And that's what drives men to leave the comforts of home, to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. Their relations, intimate relations, is to become one, and they're one flesh, and it's all great. They were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The shame of nakedness came in chapter 3, because there was nothing to be ashamed of. It was just, there was no sin. Sin brought a whole different view of everything. But they were made for one another. And that's the beginning. Now, do you think that the Supreme Court, when they decided that same-sex unions were okay and constitutional. You know, by the way, there's nothing today that's not constitutional if you get the wrong people deciding that. They've decided a long time ago that killing babies is constitutional. You can chop them up all day long, millions and millions of year. Why? Because of the Constitution. Constitution is bent to make to justify everything, because it's a philosophy they're putting on it, not something they're taking out of it. And you think they went there and they said, well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. See what the Bible says about whether two men can marry or two women can marry. No, no, no. But right here it is. The bliss of the union of marriage was when these two, the woman was taken from the man leaves father and mother and clings to his wife, and they're one flesh, and everything is great. And you see, that's how we're grounded. It's great to be grounded. The Lord is my rock. The psalmist says, the Lord is my fortress. The truth shall make you free. Jesus said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. All these things are for solid foundations. Jeremiah in Lamentations seemed like he was almost undone until he remembered the Lord and came to his senses. And thought about how, you know, his mercies are new every morning, all that. It's by the Lord's loving kindness we're not concerned. So you see, this is what we are. This is when we're at our best. How we're created, how we're responsible to God, how we treat one another, and how a marriage is, and all of those things are here. And how far we've fallen, and how untethered we've become. You know, we pulled our boat up to the dock and we didn't tie the boat to the dock, and the winds came and took the boat out to sea, and now it's a way, way, way off, and someone says, where's my boat? It should be here at the dock. And people are saying, you don't have the right to tell that boat where it's supposed to be. That boat can be wherever it wants to be. So you'll never use it again because it's going to be out in the middle of the ocean. And that's considered to be somehow a human right. So it's good for us to be grounded. And we can only be grounded in the Word of God. Any comments you have? Questions?